The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be here with you again this morning. If you're new to Faith Bible Church, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. There will be people at the information booth, or you can go online at fbchurch.org/connect and fill out a connect card so we can kind of know how to serve you, how to help you get more information. I'm getting to preach again a second week in a row, which isn't normal for me because usually Dan will be back up here. Dan is up here, but he's not up here. So he just got back in off the airplane last night. Dan and Linda were in England serving Michael and Vanessa Dean, and so we're thankful for their time over there with our global partners, our missionaries, Michael and Vanessa. Glad for the church planting conference that they were at, that the Coons and Funchesses are coming back from today. So we can keep praying for that as we pray together for those who are going from our midst to plant a church in the valley. So we're excited about that. Right now, though, let's look at Malachi. So take your copy of God's Word, and please stand with me as we read Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Last week, we talked about being faithful priests, and this week, we'll look more at the idea of being faithful worshipers or loyal worshipers. So think about the kind of worship that the Lord wants from us through our lives. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come to you, and we need your grace. We need your help. We have all been faithless in different ways. We have betrayed our covenant with you through idolatry, be it idolatry in our heart or through our external disobedience. We all can fail often in our relationships with each other and our commitments we make to each other, and we need your grace. Help us to be consumed with a desire for faithfulness as we trust in you, Christ, the one who is faithful. You are faithful. You are loyal, Christ, and we need you to give us hearts that love you with all of our heart and hearts that love our neighbor as ourselves. God, please use your word by your spirit to change us, to strengthen us, to give us endurance. God, I pray for all of us as we're tempted with different temptations to put other things before you, to be unfaithful in our commitments to each other. God, help us to see that trusting you, that enduring and loyal worship is worth it, that you are worth it, that you are worthy of our praise and our worship. God, make us a pure worshiping people through this word that you give us through Malachi. God, I pray for those who are afflicted and suffering in different ways this morning, that you would give them comfort. Help those who are afflicted physically to look to you, to have strength, to glorify you in their trial, to trust you. I pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, that you would comfort them, give them strength and hope in you. I pray for all of us that we would have our eyes fixed on you today, Christ. We pray for those of us who are going to plant Trinity Church in the valley, that you would strengthen and encourage. Use the Funchesses and the Coons and what they've learned at this church planting conference to strengthen and help that work. God, we pray that we would be a church that is on mission with you, Christ, seeking to make disciples to make disciples because we love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. Please speak to us now by your spirit. Amen. You may be seated. What is your treasure? If you've seen a two-year-old, you've seen them find something on the floor, or a three-year-old, and that becomes their treasure, whatever that toy was. And if you try to take it from them, they will let you know right away that you are taking their treasure. Their fury will be unleashed on you. They will show you, whether it be through falling on the ground, being so upset, or whether it be through lashing out in anger, They will let you know that that was a treasure, that that was important to them. What's your treasure? What is it that you value? Is it your free time getting to play your Xbox or watch your show on Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever? Is it that time when your kids go to bed and you get to finally relax and do what you wanted to do with the day? Is your treasure having your bank account? The numbers are adding up just right. It's looking good. Everything's looking okay. The market's going the right direction for your retirement. What is your treasure? Is it what people think about you? Do they like me? Do they think I'm okay? What is it that we treasure? This passage today shows us what God wants to be our treasure. He wants our relationship with him to be the greatest treasure. That thing that we find that's worth everything. It's worth selling everything because he's worth it. God, our creator, our father, our savior, he wants to be your treasure. He wants your relationship with him to be what you value the most, what you are willing to sacrifice for, what you will not allow anything to come between you and him because you love him and you see how he loves you. God deserves to be our treasure. He deserves a loyal, faithful worship from us that comes out of us recognizing what a treasure he is. And it's crazy that God would consider us his treasure, that he would make us his treasured possession, his beloved people, his bride, his children. God loves his people and wants us to be treasuring him as he treasures us because of how wonderful he is, because he's put his love on us. Not only that, though, God also, we see in this passage today, he wants us to treasure our earthly relationships in the right way because they are a picture of that greatest treasure, namely marriage. We see in this passage, marriage is a picture of our relationship with God, of God's relationship with his people. And so we are to treat the marriage covenant, our commitment in marriage, seriously because it reflects God. It's important to him. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not married. I'm single. Maybe I'm divorced. Maybe I'm widowed. Maybe I'm 3 years old. Why should I be worried about being married right now? Does this sermon not apply? It does. Because first of all, you can have a relationship with God and he wants you to put him first. Don't let there be anything else between you and God. No other gods before the one true God. And secondly, you have other kinds of relationships where you can exercise love and love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you're not married, but you have a commitment to other members of this church. You can live out that commitment. You have people in your family, siblings, parents, kids, spouses. You have coworkers, other students. You can love them as Christ has loved you. And in so doing, you can faithfully love God and carry out the covenant that you've made with God. We're going to see in Malachi that God cares about us being loyal worshipers, not letting betrayal, not letting treachery come into our relationship with him, because he is the greatest treasure. So you could say really that it's about being loyal worshipers who guard the treasure. Are you guarding the treasure of your relationship with God? Are you guarding the treasure of the relationships he's given you horizontally that are meant to picture that vertical relationship with God? In Malachi's day, they were struggling. They were doubting that God loved them. Do you really love us, God? Because things were not going very great sometimes for them. And they weren't having the long view of what God was going to do. In the short view, they were thinking, does God really love us? They were struggling with bringing him blind goats and sick lambs and poor sacrifices. And God was correcting their priests, telling them, you need to help the people bring a right sacrifice to me. Worship me with the right sacrifice that doesn't despise my name. But here in this passage today, we see that God doesn't just care about the sacrifices they were bringing. He wants their hearts. He wants them to not betray him with idolatry. He wants them to love him first and foremost. He wants them not to betray each other by breaking their covenant that they made with one another in marriage, but to love him through being faithful in those covenants. And the same is true for us today. God wants your heart. He doesn't just want you to show up at Faith Bible Church on Sunday morning and look nice and do the church thing and go to your growth group and maybe do your Bible study and your growth guide and go through all those motions. Those are all wonderful, but he wants your heart. He's calling to us today through his word by his spirit saying, do you love me? Will you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind? And that's what's good for you and good for me. We need to be challenged and encouraged to love God, to have no other gods before him, to make him first in our heart and our lives 24/7. We see in this passage that pure worship requires covenant loyalty through loving God and loving your neighbor. What is it that God wants you to do in the covenant you have with him? He wants us to love him and love our neighbor as we trust in Christ. We can only do this as we trust in him. So we see in this first section in Malachi 2 that we need to protect our covenant relationship with God by rejecting all competitors. Reject all competitors. Beware of treachery through idolatry. Reject idolatry. Put off any other gods that come before you and God. And I would ask the question, what is it that comes between you and God? What are you tempted to love more than God? Not that in and of itself it's a bad thing. Maybe it's Minecraft for you. Maybe it's your favorite show on Disney Plus. Maybe it's the sports that you love to watch or the entertainment. Maybe it's your own image or your comfort. What is it that you are tempted to put your hope in, to find your security in, your significance in, more than Christ, more than belonging to him? Remember the New City Catechism? We said that idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. Malachi today is going to give us motivation to reject idolatry, to put our hope in the Creator. Look at Malachi 2, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god." Here in the end of verse 11, he gets to the issue. How is it that they are doing all these horrible things, betraying God, being faithless, committing an abomination? It says they are marrying the daughter of a foreign god. He's not talking about them marrying some kind of, it's not like a metaphor for some pagan religion thing. The foreign god, daughter of a foreign god, isn't like a goddess, like they've kind of started worshiping some goddess through what they're doing. What he's talking about is them actually marrying people who worship another god. The daughter of a foreign god is another way of saying someone who represents, who identifies with, who trusts in a foreign god. So these Israelite men were marrying women from the nations around them who didn't worship the one true God. And so God is telling them, you are being faithless. You're breaking your covenant with me by marrying these people who are worshiping other gods. He's not primarily talking about racial intermarriage. We know that there was intermarriage in the Old Testament. Ruth, Rahab, Moses' wife, there were other people that got married. They worshiped the one true God and they got married to Israelites. That was fine. He's talking about religious intermarriage. He doesn't want the Israelites to marry people who worship other gods because that brings idolatry in to their relationship with God. Deuteronomy 7 verses 3 and 4 is really clear. God told them, you should not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. So why were they doing this? They knew that God didn't want them to practice idolatry by marrying people who worshiped other gods. What was their motivation? Well, one motivation might've been money. The Israelites, as we talked about, were not in a very prominent position financially. They came back from exile and the nations around them had taken more of the land. They weren't super prosperous. Things weren't going very well for them financially maybe. And by marrying daughters of these people from these other nations, they were getting business alliances perhaps. They were getting access to land and business. So I'll buy your sheep and goats if you marry my daughter. Okay, great. So they're working a deal to try to get more financial prosperity. Rather than trusting God and honoring God and marrying people that God had said they could marry, they were maybe using marriage as a way to get more financial prosperity, to provide for themselves without trusting God. Or another possible motivation was they weren't feeling romantically inclined to stay married to their Israeli wives. Most of them had arranged marriages, and so they would have been arranged to be married with this girl from when they were both kids. And then they grew up, they got betrothed, they got married, maybe they had kids, and now they're like, just not feeling it anymore. Kind of ready for somebody else now. So they were out of their own selfish desire, maybe desire for fleshly pleasure. They're moving on and marrying these other ladies. And so they were committing idolatry. And the issue here is the idolatry. They are putting something else before God. They're having other gods before their God. And as we think about applying it to ourselves, and well, how does this play for us? That's the issue I want you to think about. How is idolatry tempting you today? Now, maybe if you're dating someone who's not a Christian, that may be an issue that you need to think about. But for most of you who are already married or who aren't thinking about dating someone who's not a Christian, the issue is, why should we be rejecting idolatry? Why is God worth maintaining as our one and only God, the one who we treasure above all else? We see here a bunch of reasons in verses 10 through 12. First of all, he says, God is their father. They only have one father, one creator. God has fathered them as Israel, as his people. If you look at Isaiah 64:8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, you are our potter. We are the work of your hand." God had made them. They were his people. He had called Abraham when Abraham was nothing. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any kids. And God called them and made them into a people. He gave them Isaac. He made them into his people through his own work. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." They belong to God. He is their father and their creator. They don't have any other father or creator, so they need to be faithful to him, worship him alone. Kids, imagine, those of you who only have one set of parents, some of you maybe have several sets of parents because of divorce or different issues, but imagine if you only have one set of parents, they've been raising you your whole life, and then when you're like 11, you get tired of it, and you go find some other parents, and you start wanting to obey them instead, and do chores at their house instead of your house. Wouldn't your mom and dad be like, "Hey, we're your mom and dad. We gave birth to you. We've been caring for you all these years, and now you're just gonna reject us and go over there?" And kids do that. I mean, that's a real thing, but that's what Israel was doing. They only had one father, one creator, one God, and yet they were rejecting him, worshiping other gods who weren't really gods after all. They were false. So God is reminding them, "I am your father. I am your creator. Trust in me alone." And the same is true for us in the church. We only have one father, one creator. What does John 1, 12 and 13 say? To all who believe in Jesus, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. They're born not of the will of man, but of God. God gives birth to us. We become his children when you trust in Christ. You only have one father who gives birth to you spiritually. God, through Christ, by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship, his creation. He makes us. And so this is reason why you and I should reject idolatry and not betray our covenant with God by worshiping other gods, because God is the only father, the only creator. And he's good. He's not some ogre, some menacing father or creator. He's a good God. He's worth trusting in. He also says in the next part of verse 10, "Why then are you faithless? Why are we faithless to one another?" As they were going after other gods, they were betraying each other. Because they were God's covenant people and they were in this covenant with God with obligations and blessings and curses, they were being unfaithful to each other as well. Their idolatry didn't just affect them and God. It affected the whole covenant people. And a similar thing is true now. When we sin, when one member of the body sins, when one member of the body insists on going after idolatry, it affects all of us. We miss out on the blessing of your gifts, of what you contribute to the body, of how we need you to, how we can learn from you and grow through your growth. Our sin affects each other. He says in verse 10, the next part, he says, "Profaning the covenant of our father." They were defiling the covenant that God had made with them. God had established a covenant with Abraham and Moses, and they needed to remember that covenant and be faithful to that covenant and not pursue false gods. Listen to Jeremiah 3, 6 through 10, as God confronts their idolatry through adultery, through immorality. It says in Jeremiah 3, verse 6, "The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, 'Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she had done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." You see, God is calling them to covenant faithfulness. Their unfaithfulness in going after being sexually immoral, going after idols, marrying people that weren't worshiping the one true God, all that unfaithfulness was bringing on them God's judgment. It was bringing on them the curses. Remember how Dan talked about in a covenant, there's promises, there's obligations, and then there's requirements, and then there's curses and blessings that come if you don't keep those obligations. They were bringing on themselves the curses of the covenant by rejecting God, by going after other gods. So God is calling them back. He's reminding them of the seriousness of breaking the covenant. Look at verse 11. He says, "Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem." He uses these words to describe how serious idolatry is, how serious going after these false gods is. He calls it abomination. He calls it being faithless or acting treacherously. When you think about an abomination, it's something that's destroying something else. Like if you'd bring nuclear waste into your house, that is an abomination. You're causing problems. You're going to start growing stuff on your body that you shouldn't be growing. It's going to be bad. It's an abomination. And that's what idolatry was in their relationship with God. Did you want to bring a dead, rotting animal that's been dead for weeks and put it in your Thanksgiving roast or your Sunday roast? I mean, that's death. You're bringing an abomination into your food. Do you want to mix in deadly bacteria in your water that's going to kill you? Do you want to put peanuts in someone's cookies who's allergic to peanuts and is going to have a reaction and die? It's an abomination. They're bringing something into their relationship with God that is not supposed to be there, that's ruining it. God is not going to share his place with some other gods. He's not okay with them just giving him their offerings. And then on the side, they're going to worship these other gods. He's not okay with that. It's similar to a marriage. Do you want to bring a relationship with another lover into your marriage? That's what they're doing with God. They're bringing other gods in and giving their allegiance to them instead of to God alone. And God is worthy of their whole heart. He's worthy of all of their worship, not just part of it. We see further motivation for rejecting idolatry. Look at the next part of verse 11. Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. He's defiled Judah. The people of Judah are defiling the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. Usually that word sanctuary, this holy place, is referring to the temple. And it could be in part referring to that, but it's referring to more than just the temple. It's referring to the people of God. He loves his people and he dwells with his people. And they are defiling the people that God loves. They're bringing something abominable into that relationship, into that people of God that he loves, his sanctuary. Pure worship of God and idolatry are not compatible. He wants them to be loyal. He wants them to have an exclusive relationship with him where he's worshiped. And by bringing in other gods, they are defiling God's dwelling place. With us in the church now, isn't it clear that we're his temple? Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. And so bringing idolatry into our midst is just as bad as what they were doing. We defile into doing the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. Which is why God says in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, that we shouldn't join ourselves through sexual morality to these other things. Because God is with us and dwells with us, when we join into idols, we're bringing God into that. And God won't tolerate that. He's going to cut them off. He won't tolerate idolatry in the relationship he has with his people. And so he confronts them for marrying the daughter of a foreign god. He's using this description to help them to see how serious it is when they go after foreign gods by marrying people from other nations who worship those gods. This is not okay. And look at verse 12, what he says is going to happen. It says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of them who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Further motivation, they're going to be cut off. When you bring an impurity in, it's just like what your body wants to do when something impure comes in. The white blood cells attack it and want to get it out. God will protect the holiness of his relationship with his people. He won't tolerate mistresses in his relationship with us. He wants us to be pure, for him to be our only God, the only one we look to. And so he's going to cut them off. This is Malachi's imprecatory prayer. I believe God will answer it. They're going to be cut off, whether they're killed or just separated from God's people and not part of God's people anymore, not part of receiving the blessing of God. They're going to be cut off if they don't repent of this. Anyone who awakes and answers, and it's talking about everybody who does this, who tries to cover up their sin, their idolatry with these offerings, they're going to be cut off. God can't be bought off with a sacrifice and offering. It's like if you're having an affair and you bring your spouse some flowers, are they going to be bought off with the flowers and be like, it's okay? No. They want you to be faithful to them. That's what God wants. He's not, don't bring me a sacrifice and offering and say, it'll be okay. I know I'm worshiping these false gods, but I brought you a lamb and it wasn't a sick one this time. God's not going to be pleased. He wants their whole heart. He wants a relationship with them that's whole, that's complete, that's loyal. What did they do in response to this message? Well, Ezra seems to be a contemporary of Malachi. And if you read Ezra 9 and 10, he talks about this problem of intermarriage with all these people from other nations and how that was leading them astray. And what does Ezra do? Ezra has them send away those women and those kids. They actually divorce them. They send them away. And I want to help you see why that's not the application now. That was the application for Ezra, for the people of God then, because Israel is a political, national people of God. The covenant people of God in Israel's time, in that dispensation, were nationally, politically comprised. So anybody who joined them through marriage was then part of God's people. And any Israelite or foreigner who had married in, who was worshiping an idol, they were supposed to be cut off. The whole people of Israel were supposed to be holy to God, set apart for him. Now in the church age, people don't join the church by getting married. Just because someone marries someone who's a member of the church, they don't automatically become a member. Just because someone's born into your family, they don't automatically become a member of the church. So for us now, if someone were to join the church, practice idolatry, we would do the process of church discipline to try to pursue them, encourage them to repent. If they didn't, then they would be put out of the church. We would no longer consider them a member of the church. That's our application now, would be we would pursue people's repentance. What if you're married to someone, however you got there, who's not a believer? Well, 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 14 is clear. If the person you're married to, who's not a believer, who maybe is worshiping other gods, whether it be humanistic or some other religion, if they're agreeing to live with you, then you don't divorce them. You stay with them. So our application now would not be what Ezra had them do. Our application now, if you are married to someone who is already, you're already married to someone who's not a believer, you would stay with them if they're agreeing to live with you. But we should still take to heart this message of taking idolatry seriously. We need to pursue the treasure of our relationship with God and treasure him and protect ourselves and, our, and each other from idolatry. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and I think we see a helpful parallel for how we apply what we're seeing in Malachi 2, 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians, so to the right, past Romans and 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them,' says the Lord, 'and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord Almighty." This passage has much for us to think about and apply, more than we have time for right now. But think about it. We need to be separate from idols because we are devoted to the Lord. So if you're someone who's thinking about dating, maybe you are dating, don't date someone who's not following Christ the way you're following Christ. If you have submitted to Christ and you're trusting in him, trusting in his word, don't start thinking, "Oh, that person's pretty cute. I mean, maybe they'll get saved if we date long enough." Don't deceive yourself. Do not date someone or consider marrying someone who's not in Christ as you are in Christ. We need to be wise in how we pursue marriage and let other people speak into that. Don't just trust your own judgment. "Well, they say they're a Christian. I think it's probably fine." Talk to godly older people who can give you advice and help you think through whether it's really gonna be unequally being yoked or whether you're equally yoked. But even beyond that, consider other ways that you or I might be tempted towards idolatry. I'm not saying we should all live a monastic life and reject all television and all forms of entertainment and all enjoyment with food and drink, but consider your involvement with media, with television. Is it coming between your relationship with God? Is it something that you're loving more than you love God? Maybe, maybe not. You have to evaluate that. Consider your friendships. Think about Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the path of sinners." Should you not be friends with unsaved people because of these verses? I think we still need to be friends with people who aren't Christians and love them and share the gospel with them. But you have to evaluate, is this friendship pulling me away, pulling away my allegiance from God? Am I becoming more influenced by them than I'm influencing them? Are they pulling me towards other gods where I'm not really worshiping God with all my heart? Whatever habit it is, whatever practice, maybe you love a certain kind of food or drink so much, that's pulling you away. Can you repent of that and give God thanks for that thing and use it as a way to worship him? Go back and listen to Brian Sayer's sermon on recreation and being a faithful disciple. He talks about that issue of, is this thing that I'm enjoying something I'm using to give thanks to God and draw near to him? Or is it something that's replacing my relationship with God and I'm looking to it instead of God? We need to guard against idolatry, guard against two-timing with the Lord. He should be our treasure. He wants a pure relationship with his people. So we should reject idolatry and pursue loving him with our whole heart. Where do you see yourself being tempted to engage in idolatry? What steps can you take to reject idolatry, but more than that, to engage in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? God is worth loving. When you look at him, when you behold him in the scriptures, when you worship him together, when you see who he is, you think about him in the gospel, he's worth loving. He's not hard to love. He's not hard to be drawn to. Just look to him, look to Christ. Let him inflame your heart with love for him and protect yourself from pursuing other things. Secondly, in this passage in Malachi, he wants us to see that our horizontal relationships need to be pleasing to him. We can't commit betrayal and treachery in our horizontal relationships and then expect God to be happy with our offerings and sacrifices vertically. He wants us to beware of divorce, to protect our covenant relationship with God by cultivating your marriage if you're married, or if you're not, to cultivate loving your neighbor faithfully as yourself. Look at what he says in 2:13. "This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." See, God was not accepting their offering. Similarly with Cain and Abel, God was not accepting the offering they were bringing. And so they're weeping. They're saying, "God, why aren't you accepting our offering? We're bringing you these good lambs and goats, and why are our sins not being covered? Why are we not being forgiven? Why are you not accepting us, God? Why are we being rejected by you?" And God is saying, because you are being faithless in your relationship with your wives, you are divorcing them without cause. You're divorcing them, committing treachery against them. And so they are being condemned strongly. Look at verse 14. You say, why does he not? They're saying, God, why aren't you accepting our offering? Verse 14, it says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. We see here strong teaching in these verses about the value of marriage. God has given us marriage as a gift, as a picture for us to picture him. Marriage is meant to picture God's relationship with his people. It's meant to picture Christ's relationship with the church. And as such, it's a very important picture for us to protect, because it pictures that ultimate relationship that God has with us, his people. So unfaithfulness, treachery, something that God takes very seriously. It says in verse 14, he's the witness between them and the wife of their youth. Like we talked about before, the wife of their youth is probably referring to the ladies that they had been arranged to marry. They had been betrothed to when they were younger. They were married. And God was witness to that covenant. The witness in a covenant is more than just like, oh, I was eyewitness to a traffic accident. The witness was the enforcer, the guarantor, kind of like the executor of a will. The witness was supposed to enforce the obligations, the terms of the covenant. So God is saying, when you were married to that woman and you made those promises, those vows, when you promised those vows to that man, I was the witness of that. I made you one. I brought you together and I witnessed that. And when you break that covenant, you have to answer to me. God is saying, I am the one who is going to enforce the terms of this covenant. I am the one who is going to deal with you if you do not keep your vows. And that's why God is not rejecting their offerings. He's not accepting their offerings. He's rejecting them. He's rejecting what they're bringing because they're continuing, not repenting of this divorce that they're doing. Secondly, he says there, to whom you've been faithless. They've committed treachery. Divorce is not just falling out of love. It's not just saying, oh, I just don't, I'm just not, it's not working for me anymore. This is treachery. It's committing betrayal. It says she is a companion and your wife by covenant. That word companion is talking about your friend, your co-laborer, your co-worshipper. This is meant to be someone that you do life with, a gift from God, with co-equal status before God, where you complement each other. This man that God has given to this woman to lead and protect and provide. This woman that God's given to this man to help her, to bless her, to strengthen her, to strengthen him. This is meant to be a gift, your companion, your co-worshipper, the one that you've had kids with, if you've had kids. This is God's gift to them, and they're rejecting, betraying this woman, your wife by covenant. He's pointing out that they've made a covenant relationship. Within the broader covenant with God, they have this covenant of marriage, that they're making a covenant with each other, a commitment, and God wants them to keep that commitment. God is saying that this is very serious when the marriage covenant is broken. Look what he says in verse 15 as to why. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Saying God made them one. We see in Genesis 2, 24, God brings two people together and makes them one flesh. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. What God is doing together, let nobody separate. God makes them one. It's a gift, and it's a picture of the unity of Christ in the church, a picture of God's unity with his people. God makes them one by his Spirit. What is God seeking? It says godly offspring. I think he's talking first about the people that are married themselves. The husband and wife are meant to be godly children of God, who are godly as his son and daughter, and how they love each other and how they keep their commitment. And hopefully, by extension, godly offspring that will fill the earth with God's image. It's not a guarantee that if you're a godly husband and wife that you're going to have godly kids, but there's that hope and that prayer that God will use their faithfulness to help their kids to be faithful. And so he's saying, yourselves in your spirit. Look to your hearts. And the message to us today, if you're married, the message is clear. Guard yourself. Anything that would come between you and your spouse, don't let that in there. Reject all competitors. When you say yes to your wife, you're saying no to all other women. When you say yes to your husband, you're saying no to all other men. Guard that relationship. Treasure it. Cultivate it. Invest in it. Love your wife. Love your husband. It is a serious relationship that God wants to bless and use to be a picture of him. And then verse 16, he says, another reason why we should take marriage seriously and steer away from divorce. He says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. He's literally saying, he who hates and divorces is covering his garment with violence. If you're divorcing, you're hating. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5, you're guilty of murder. When you hate someone else, it's basically like you're murdering them in your heart. You're hating them. And you're divorcing them. You're sending them away. You're covering your garment with violence. That's a Hebrew way of saying you're guilty of a crime. It's on your hands. The blood is on your hands. You can't say it wasn't me because you're covered in blood. It's you. You're guilty. If you're divorcing your wife, sending her away. And God, twice in this passage, is saying, says the Lord God of hosts, says the Lord, the God of Israel. He's saying, like, this is me saying this. Your God, your creator, I take marriage seriously. So God wants us to honor him, to be loyal to him by rejecting these kinds of divorces. So what is he saying here? Is he saying that God hates all divorce, that all divorce is sin? Well, in Malachi's day, what it seems like was happening here was these men were getting tired of these women, and because of them not being pleased with them anymore, they're sending them away to marry someone else that was more pleasing to them or more financially beneficial to them. These were not divorces that were for the biblically permitted reasons that we see in Matthew 5 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. So any kind of divorce that is not based on the covenant already being broken by something that God has set up, it would be something he's prohibiting. So someone has said every divorce involves sin, but not all divorce is sinful. Every divorce involves sin, but not all divorce is sinful. So Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, if someone commits sexual immorality, whether it be adultery or ongoing use of pornography or something else, that sexual immorality, it breaks the marriage covenant, and that person would be permitted to divorce the offending spouse. Not that they have to divorce them, but there would be permission, grounds for divorce biblically there. So if that's the case, then he's not talking about that person hating and divorcing. That would be a biblically permitted divorce. Or 1 Corinthians 7, where it says that if the unbelieving spouse does not agree to live with the believing spouse, and by not agreeing to live with, we understand that to include desertion, abject, ongoing abuse, or neglect. Those are reasons why God would permit divorce, because really the marriage has already been broken. The covenant's already been broken through those things. And so divorce is permitted as a mercy to the afflicted, oppressed person in the marriage. The elders have done a lot of work on that. The counseling department has done a lot of work on that. And there's a sermon that Brian preached called Safe Marriage. You can look at our resources part of the website and look up Safe Marriage. And Brian preached a whole sermon on what we believe about divorce and remarriage. There's also a document at the information booth that you can look at that talks about that. So if you have questions about that, I would encourage you to look at those two resources. And ultimately, if you're thinking about, should I divorce my spouse? Maybe some of these biblically permitted reasons are happening in my marriage. Don't wrestle with that on your own. Let us help you. We, your elders, care about you, and we want to help you walk through that. You're not supposed to be left on your own to make that evaluation, that determination that you need to divorce your spouse because of these reasons. Let us help you. Let us help you pursue the repentance of the other person. Let us help you be protected from them if that's the case. And so he's not talking about those kinds of divorces. He's talking about divorce that is not something that God has permitted or is allowing because of these kinds of abuse or breaking of the vows. So God is saying, be faithful to your spouse. Fight for purity. So if you're married, what is God saying? He's saying, love your spouse. That picture of Christ in the church is something for you to treasure. Treasure your spouse as you treasure your relationship with God. Love them. Put off whatever is competing with your relationship with your spouse. So maybe it's selfishness. How many of us that are married don't struggle with being selfish sometimes? Put off that selfishness to go on and serve the other person. Don't look to them to meet your needs and fulfill you. Look to Christ to strengthen you so you can love them wholeheartedly. Serve them. Put off comparing them with other people. It's not about what someone else might be like or act like or do. It's all about them, loving them, rejecting the lies of the enemy that would tempt you to compare. Put off lust. Put off whatever it is that's pulling you away and messing with your marriage and contaminating and causing damage to your marriage. You probably know what your wife or your husband would say if you were to ask them what they want you to work on, right? Even without asking, you probably know, what would my spouse want me to do to be a better spouse, to invest more in our marriage, to make our marriage better? Do that by God's grace today, this week. Work on your marriage, strengthen it. What if you've already been involved in a divorce and you were the guilty party, either divorcing for unbiblical reasons or the one breaking the covenant through sexual immorality or desertion or abuse? What if that's you? There is mercy. Christ offers grace. You can repent. You can go to him and be forgiven. You can talk to your church leaders and figure out, what does repentance look like? What do I need to do to make this right, if at all possible? What can I do to be right with God, even if the relationship is beyond restoring? There is forgiveness. You don't have to be stuck with a scarlet D or S or W or whatever it might be. You can find grace in Christ if you have failed in this area. If you have been sinned against through divorce and marital unfaithfulness, know this, the Lord is witness between you and your spouse who has sinned against you. He cares. He sees. He sees the way that you have been afflicted, the way that you have been betrayed, the way that you have been sinned against. And he has compassion on you. He will do justice in that case. Whatever that is, he will do justice towards the one who has afflicted you. God will make it right. And he will care for you. He will be your comfort, your helper. He is a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. God will care for you. So I encourage you, look to Christ to be your strength, to be your help. What about those of you who are single? Maybe you're single and you've always been single, or maybe you're newly single. What does God want for you? He wants us to all to pursue faithfulness and loving each other. Even though you may not be able to live out that marriage picture of God's relationship with his people, you can live out that picture of us as the body of Christ. All of you who are part of this church, we have a wonderful opportunity to reflect who God is through how we love each other. All of you who have siblings, parents, kids, coworkers, roommates, you can love those people, those neighbors God's given you, as Christ has loved you. And in so doing, you can give honor to God. You can be a loyal worshiper of him. God wants your worship. He wants you to be loyal in your worshiping of him. He doesn't want you to deny him with your way that you're not loving your neighbor. So whatever actions you're taking, if you're a kid and you're struggling with being mean to your sibling, which of you kids don't struggle with being mean to your siblings? It's hard, right? You can repent of that. You can trust in Jesus and let him help you. He doesn't just want you to read the Bible and come to church and go to discovery. He wants you to trust in him and to love your neighbor. Love your parents by obeying them and respecting them with God's grace. Pursue whatever form of faithfulness and loyal worship of God you can by loving those around you as you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How can we do this? Malachi 3, verses 3 and 4, we pointed to it last week and next week. I'm excited to hear Dan preach it. We see our hope. Our hope is here in the messenger that's coming. Look at Malachi 3, verse 3. This is talking about the Lord Jesus when he comes. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Christ purifies his people so that we can make him our treasure, so we can treasure him above all else, and we can love each other faithfully. Christ is the one we need to look to. He writes on our hearts the law. He makes our hearts able to love him and love each other by his spirit. Listen to Jeremiah 31. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Christ changes your heart to help you to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Christ is faithful. He's loyal. He is our bridegroom. He's the one who's coming back for us. We, the church, are his bride. We can look to him and know that he's always faithful. We're going to sing in a moment, "Great is thy faithfulness." Christ is faithful. God is faithful. The Spirit is faithful. You can trust in him to help you. Maybe you haven't been very faithful, but God can change you. He can change me. We can be faithful as we trust in Christ. Let's pray to him right now to help him to ask him to help us to be loyal worshipers as we depend on him. Christ, we thank you that you are the faithful one. Thank you for loving us and for taking the blinders off our eyes to show us that you are worthy of making our treasure. Please help us to reject idolatry. Help us to identify the ways that we put other things before you. Help us to reject all competitors in our relationship with you. God, I pray for all of us who are married that we would reject all competitors in our marriages, that we would die to ourselves and put on Christ and love in the way that reflects who Christ is. Thank you, Jesus, that you love perfectly, that we can look to you to change us and to make us faithful by your grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.